So we are in a series called Starting Over. And this is week 4 in this series. And we've been talking about how to ensure that your next time can be better than your last time. Because we all have mess ups, right? We all have times we need to do over. In fact, I heard of a story just this week of 2 young men who are single, bachelor in a house. They decide they're going to hook up. And I'm not going to name no names here, right, which is anonymous. They decide they're going to hook up their washer and dryer and use it. And they look and they see, here's the hot water, here's the cold water, and they hook it up where it's supposed to go. Looks good, right? We are ready to start a laundry. Put the laundry in there, put the soap in there, turn on, go chill out, watch some TV or play some games. Come back into the laundry room, and there's water everywhere. Dad, there's water everywhere. Well, son, did you hook up the hoses? Yeah, we hooked up both of them. Both of them. There's 3 hoses, son. You got the water coming in from the cold and the water coming in from the hot. It fills the tank. Where do you think it goes after that? Evidently, onto the floor. We all mess up. Right, Jacob and Alec? We all have to do do-overs and start-overs. I can tell worse stories than they can, and I have told you worse stories than that on myself. But we all have to start over, and we want to make sure that our next time is better than our last time. Don't you want that? We want that. So how can we do that? Well, we've been saying there's 3 main ways that we can evaluate our experience so that we don't make the same stupid mistakes again, right? Here are the 3 things. We need to own it, rethink it, and we want to release it. Last week, we talked about owning it. And in owning it, we look back at our mistakes and we say, you know what? I had some responsibility there. I need to take ownership of my part of the problem. Now, it may be, here's the problem. I look at it this way. This is everybody else's problem. I may have had just a little bit to do with it. Well, take ownership of that slice. And what we talked about last week is, as you take ownership, take responsibility for your part of the problem, and you meditate on it, you think about it, you take time to evaluate, this slice actually gets bigger. Because you let down your defenses, you're not as angry as with everybody else anymore, there's forgiveness, there's less resentment, and you can take more and more ownership of your part of the problem. I'm not saying that everything is my fault or your fault, right? There are some circumstances that happen that we have no ability to control. But if we want our next time to be better than last time, then we must take ownership of our part. Can't take ownership of their part. And we learned last week that you can blame your way into your future. You can blame your way into the future. But you can't blame your way into a better future. And we looked at Adam and Eve's story, right? What are the 2 things they did? They did the exact same 2 things that you and I do when we mess up. When we make a mistake, when we sin, we hide because we don't want anybody to know, right? We hide it from ourselves. We hide it from our parents. We hide it from our spouses. We don't just keep it down here. Maybe nobody will find it. We hide, and then we blame. And we start pointing fingers at people. Well, he, well, she, well, they, we're my whole industry, well, the economy. And we start pointing fingers. But we must point that finger back at ourselves. We can't blame our way into a better future. Because blame enables us to smuggle our issues into our future. Blame lets our habits, our sin, our struggles, our dysfunctions, it lets those things stay covered up as we go into the future. And we tuck them in our pocket, and we smuggle them into the future. And then when that situation comes back around, we still have those things in our pocket. So our next time will not be better than our last time. So today we're going to be talking about rethink it. How can I rethink it? Think about the last disaster, the last bad situation you were in, the last bad relationship, no matter whose fault it is. Just think back. Isn't it true that we all ask the same question when we look back? We all ask, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? Have you asked that question before of yourself? What was I thinking? Everybody told me, right? Everybody warned me. My mama sat me down and said, he is not the man for you, but I didn't listen to her. $48 same as cash, and 0% down. What was I thinking? Leased this new vehicle for 3 years. What was I thinking? What were you thinking when we look back on our decisions? Our decisions sometimes don't even make sense to us. Isn't that true? When you look back and you're going, that didn't even make sense to me. What was I thinking? Here's the catch. Although we intuitively ask, what was I thinking, rarely do we hit pause long enough to answer that question. We say, what was I thinking, and we just keep going. We jump right back in to the same situation. It takes time to evaluate our experiences. Remember, experience by itself does not make us what? Wiser, okay? Experience by itself does not make us wise. Evaluated experience brings wisdom. So we need to pause and we need to evaluate. We need to answer this question. What was I thinking? You know why? Because if you think the way you used to think, you will what? Do the things you used to do. That's common sense. But we tend to forget this and overlook it. If you think the way you were thinking, you're still going to do the same things. So here's the plan for today. We're going to look at a few verses in Romans. Romans chapter 12. And then I'm going to give you seven lethal lies or seven lethal assumptions that you and I think sometimes. Maybe you think all seven. Maybe you just think one of them. But these are pretty common things in my experience in talking to people. Of things that they think maybe subconsciously, right? It's under the surface. Well, today we want to just peel back the surface and look underneath at some of our assumptions that are deadly assumptions. They're lethal lies. So we're going to start with Romans chapter 12. Now, Romans, the book of Romans in the New Testament, is not really a book. It's a letter. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. Rome, as you know, you don't have to be a Christian to know this. You don't even have to be a real history buff. Rome, at this time, was not a great place for Christianity, right? It was not an accepted religion yet. So it was kind of a hard place for Christians to be Christians. Paul knows what it's like to be in an unfriendly environment because Paul, in his previous life, in his earlier life, was Saul, and he was the one who was persecuting Christians, putting them in jail. He's responsible for Christians' death. Christians were afraid of Paul, didn't want anything to do with him. But then Paul met the resurrected Jesus and flipped his whole life upside down. The anti-Christian became the Christian. The Christ-hater became the Christ-lover. And everything changed at that point, but not everything happened immediately. The Christians back in Jerusalem didn't really believe that this guy had changed. They were still afraid of him. They tried to kill him, tried to run him out of, he had to leave town for several years. But in the end, Paul kept on going with Jesus. Paul was the one who wrote half the New Testament and started churches all over the Mediterranean rim. Paul knows what it's like to have a rough time and to have to rethink, re-examine I bet Paul, when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and said, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And when he went through that experience, I bet Paul asked the same question you and I ask. What was I thinking? This is the God of the universe. This is his son, and I'm persecuting his followers? What was I thinking? Paul evaluated his thinking, right? He evaluated his experience, and his next time was totally different than his last time. Okay, so Romans 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy," in other words, in view of all that God has done for you, think of the blessings, think of the things that God has done for you, how he's protected you, how he's provided for you, how he loves you, how he's forgiven you, how he never leaves you. In view of all these things, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. A living sacrifice. What in the world is that? They were used to dead sacrifices. That's the only sacrifices there really were, right? Dead animals. Animals that were bound, tied, taken to the altar, and their throats were cut. Their blood was drained, and they were put on the altar and for burnt offerings. They were used to burnt offerings, dead sacrifices. But what is a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice is, I live for Jesus, right? I'm sacrificing everything I am and who I am and what I have for Jesus. You keep on sacrificing. A dead sacrifice is only works one time. A living sacrifice is continual, and we're continually offering up our bodies as living sacrifice. Your bodies, your whole being, as living sacrifices. Then he goes on to say this: "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." In other words, don't be like this. Don't be this guy, right? This guy, a cookie cutter, is made to be uniform, to make uniform cookies, one after another, one after another, one after another. They're all the same. Now, you might paint a different smile on them or put different color eyes or something, but they're all the same. And they're all conformed to a pattern. You don't want to be this guy. You don't want to be like everybody else. God made you unique, right? Don't be stamped out of the same mold as everybody else. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but instead of being this guy, be what? Yeah. Instead of being that guy, be this guy. Oh, yeah. Transformed. Be a transformer. Now, the word transform in the Greek is where we get our word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis, as you know, is, you know, to change from the inside out, to change totally your substance of who you are, what your makeup is. So he says you need to change, you need to be transformed. And this verb tense is not once and forever done. It is a continual thing. Continue to be transformed. It never stops. We're always supposed to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Now, to be conformed takes no effort. It takes no willpower, no self-discipline, no self-control. To be conformed, all you have to do is go along with life. Let life happen to you. Don't worry about it. You will be like everybody else. But to be transformed takes effort. It takes a decision that you make. I want to be different. I don't want the same kind of marriage that everybody else has. I don't want to be in debt like everybody else in America. I don't want to date the way other people date. I don't want to be conformed to the pattern. I don't want to treat people like everybody else treats people. I want to be transformed. I want to be different. And Paul says, you can be transformed. You don't have to be conformed to the world. Okay. So we got to dig in deep. Don't be just stamped out like everybody else. How can I be transformed? Paul says, don't be conformed, be transformed. How? Tell me how I can be this guy. I'm tired of being this little guy. How can I be transformed? And Paul says, I'll give you the answer. By the renewing of your mind. That's how transformation occurs. Thus, the title of this lesson, Rethink It. Renewing your mind. Now, to renew means basically to restore. Has anyone in here, let me see your hands, have you ever restored a piece of furniture? Stripped it down, put new stain on it, new paint, okay? How many people have had some experience, maybe you did the whole car, maybe you did just a little patch, of refinishing the paint on your vehicle? Jacob, you have? Jacob's truck is all primer. It's unfinished. That's a good point. Let me bring that back up. When you strip a piece of furniture, you may use sandpaper. You'll probably use a liquid stripper, put it on there, right? You let it sit, and all the paint and everything melts, and you have to scrape it with a putty knife, and then you go back with steel wool, and you clean it up. And a lot of times, you have to reapply the stripper again once you get it clean. You have to do that several times sometimes to get all the coats of paint off, right? And then you sand it, you let it dry, and you sand it, and you get it really smooth. And not until then do you put new stain on it. Your truck, Jacob, or anybody else, it will do no good. If you have some damaged paint, maybe rust, on your vehicle, it will do no good to just go put new paint on it. Why not? It's going to come right off, isn't it? It's going to flake off. It's going to peel off. You got to do the hard work. Of getting sandpaper and getting in there and getting all that rust out and making it smooth and getting the piss. Then you got to get some Bondo, right? And you got to put it on there and smooth it out and sand it again. You got to do a lot of work before you repaint it. Why don't we just paint a piece of furniture or put stain on an old piece of furniture or put new paint on an old truck right away? Why not? Anybody? It doesn't work. Why not, Mark? What's going to happen? It's going to come right off. It'll look good for a few seconds, right? And then the paint is going to start bubbling up or peeling, or it's just going to wash off, or the rust is going to pop through. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. And we tend to do the same thing with our lives. There's an old situation that we don't like, right? It's a disaster. It was a problem. The last time was not very good. I want next time to be better. So what do? We jump in from last time, bam, into the new time, expecting things are going to be different, right? It's new. It's different. But we haven't taken the time to do the hard work it takes to remove the old before we put on the new. You can't put on the old until you take off the new. I mean, I said that wrong. You can't put on the new until you get rid of the old. I was just seeing if you're listening. You can't put on the new until you get rid of the old. Before your body can be a living sacrifice. This is what Paul says we need to be, right? Before your body can become a living sacrifice, you not got to make some changes here. This is where it starts, rethinking. Before you can be the Christian that you want to be, the Christ follower that you want to be, you got to start here. You can't simply be transformed by your own willpower or your own self-determination or self-control or hard work. You can only be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. That's the only way that we can be transformed. How then can we be renewed? How can we have our minds restored or renewed? Only by the Spirit. Only by the Spirit of God. And it's been my experience that the Spirit uses two main ways. He uses other ways too. Two main ways to renew our mind. And this is where, if you want to call it hard work of taking off the old, it's old school, right? It's basic. It's the Bible and prayer. Those are the two main ways that God renews us, renews our mind. And we don't necessarily, some of us don't like to read the Bible. In fact, the survey we took says that, if it's accurate, that most of us don't really enjoy reading the Bible on our own. That's where it takes place. Reading and studying God's Word, the Spirit works through that to renew our mind. And talking and listening to God. So we have to take the time to be renewed. We have to take the time because renewal takes time. You can't rush it. Renewal takes time, and time is your friend. When you look back and ask, what was I thinking? We need to pause long enough, push the pause button, in order to answer that question. New Year's resolutions, not enough. Recommitment, not enough. Self-control, self-determination are great things, but they're not enough. You need to peel. You need to peel back the old before putting on the new. Some of us have been in an emotional ER room, emergency room. Looking at your past, maybe your very near past, maybe a little bit longer, you are in an emotional emergency room. You do not need to jump into the next big thing right away. Slow down. Take your time. If you've gotten out of a bad relationship recently, don't jump into a new one. Allow God, allow the Spirit of God to renew your mind, to rethink. So it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Isn't this what we all want? Don't we want to know what God's will is for us? I mean, deeply and truly and confidently, that we approve it and we know what it is. We experience the goodness and the pleasing aspects of it. God's perfect will is what we all want. But to get that, we got to take time. It takes time to renew your mind. It takes time to be able to discern, to sort out, to weed through, and to wade into all the options that we have to know the right conclusion. And it takes time to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Regret and resolve are not enough. You got to renew your mind. I know a lot of people, and I've been here and you've been there, who are sorry. They have regret about what happened in their past. They're sorrowful for it. And they will tell you, I'm sorry, please forgive me. But then they just do the same thing again. And they come back to you again, they apologize. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. How many times does it take for you to start thinking, I'm not falling for that again? Regret is not enough. Resolve is not enough. Just making up your mind, I'm going to do it this time. It's not enough. We need to renew our mind. Because if you think the way you used to think, you will do the things you used to do. So we need God to renew our mind. Now let's look at seven lethal lies. These are seven things, seven assumptions that we tend to make. And these are general things that I think we can say is true about our culture. And if we believe these lies, it's stinking thinking is what it is. It's wrong way of thinking. We have to rethink. They are lies that are deadly. Here's the first one. If I just find the right person, then everything will be all right. If I just find that right person, everything is going to be all right. Isn't it true that the last person you were with you thought was the right person? So what's wrong? Isn't it true that when you think about your past relationships, your bad relationships, you ask the question, what was I thinking? Why did I ever go out with him? Why did I ever go out with her? But have you paused long enough to evaluate that and let God renew your mind about your part in that? Even if you did find the right person, it wouldn't work out because you're not the right person yet. Because you haven't taken the time to allow the Spirit of God to transform you by the renewing of your mind. So instead of saying, if I find the right person, everything will be all right, the truth is, you need to become the right person. You need to become the person that you want to date. You need to become the person that the person you're looking for is looking for to date. Let me say that again. You need to become the person that the person you're looking for is looking for to date. That's the truth. Put your efforts there. Here's another lie. But my situation is unique. You know what this allows us to do? This allows us to excuse ourselves for not following God's rules because it's a unique situation. It's not like anybody else. Do you know why doctors are good at what they do and counselors are good at what they do? Because people come in with the same symptoms. Doctors and counselors can diagnose because your situation is not unique. You come in with a fever and green goop coming out of your nose. You know what? They know what that is. And they make the right diagnosis and prescribe something. It's a common thing. And so it's wrong to think, well, but my situation is unique, right? So I should be excused from following all these rules. That's not true at all. The truth is, you are unique. God has made you unique, but your situation is not unique. So you can't use that as an excuse to jump right back in and not take the time to renew your mind. Number three, it's not right. I know it's not right, but God wants me to be happy. You know what I'm about to say? All right, I'm never going to live this down. The truth is, God does not give a flip about your happiness. What he cares about is obedience. Don't get me wrong. I think happiness is a good thing. I think to have joy in the Lord is awesome. To smile and to laugh is all good. I don't know if God wants you to be happy or not. I don't know that. But I do know this. If it's wrong, if it's not right, then it's wrong. If it's not right, then it is wrong. And God is more concerned about you doing the right thing than you being happy. I heard this excuse just recently when a couple said, we know what the Bible says. Thank you very much. We've been to church our whole lives. We know what it says. But God wants us to be happy. Those are the exact words. God wants us to be happy, so we're okay with it. If it's not right, it's wrong. So we can't use that as an excuse. Here's another one. If I only had blank, then I would be satisfied, right? If I only had that car, if I only had that job, if I only had that boyfriend, that girlfriend, that wife, that husband, if I only had that, things would be so much better. I'd be finally and fully fulfilled. How many times has that gotten us in trouble? What was I thinking when I leased it, when I bought it, when I decided I wanted to own it, when I wanted to drive it, right? Wearing it, putting it in my closet, setting up in my house. What was I thinking? I was thinking that I could find satisfaction in things. The truth is, our appetites are never fully and finally satisfied. Never fully and finally satisfied. Number five, I owe is better than I want. I owe is better than I want. So I'm willing to go into debt to have something because I want it. And I'd rather have it in my possession and owe on it than to not have it but be desiring it the whole time. It is so, this is a lie we believe in. That's why credit cards are used as much as they are, right? You see something, you want it, you gotta have it. I want it now. So I would rather take out a loan or use my credit card to get it now, even though I can't afford to actually pay for it. I'm gonna borrow from someone else so I can have it now. Now, we all have, if you own a home, you probably don't really own it yet, right? Most of us don't. We have a mortgage. We have borrowed money to have it. So I'm not saying it's wrong to take out loans and things like that. But it's this desire that is an excuse to get more and more and this and that. It's materialism is what it is. The truth is, it is better to want than to owe. It is better for us to not have some things and to have our finances in order than to have our financial situation turned upside down. Number six, my secret is safe with me. No one will ever find out. But that's just crazy. Because when you're in a relationship, secrets seep. It's gonna come out. Secrets seep. So don't think that you can take your secret of your bad habit, of your addiction, of your whatever it is, dysfunction. Don't think you can keep that a secret and bring it into the marriage and it never be found out. It'll be found out, and it's going to cause problems. Don't think you can carry those secrets into any kind of relationship and hide them and pretend that that didn't happen. It's going to come out. Secrets seep. It's best to confess on the front end, to be real, to be honest on the front end, to be humble about your faults on the front end. Secrets are just unhealthy. Next lie, last lie, sex will solve it. Sex will take care of the situation. Sex is God's idea, okay? God created sex. God is a fan of sex. It's his idea. But if you take it outside of the marriage, you might as well take embers out of the fireplace and put them in your living room because your house is going to burn down. Sex doesn't solve things. What was I thinking? I was thinking that somehow, right, sex was going to make this relationship problem go away. It's going to make it better. I was thinking if I had sex with him, then he would love me. What was I thinking? Instead of things getting solved, things got more complicated. Sex complicates things. It doesn't solve things. It's not enough to ask, what was I thinking? You got to take time to answer that question. And until you do, then you're not ready to start something new, to get back in the ball game. Because if you apply the new before you've taken off the old, it's not going to stick. And your next time will not be better than your last time. Don't be a conformer, right, who believes these lies, these deadly assumptions. Don't just go along with it and take the easy way out, the path of least resistance. That's what a conformer does, right? Don't do that. We want to be a transformer. Don't be stamped out like everybody else in culture. Stand out and be different. Be transformed, not just by your commitment or your resolve or your deciding to work harder, but by renewing your mind and cooperating with the Spirit, especially through prayer and through the Word. I have some good news. This good news is primarily for Christians, okay? So if you're not a Christian yet, you take this with a grain of salt, okay, for your situation right now. The letter that Paul wrote to the people in Romans was written to his brothers and sisters, written to fellow Christians. That's why I say this message so far is for Christians. And here's why. Next time can be better than last time through renewing your mind. The reason that I say this is good news for Christians is because Christ followers are the only ones who have the Spirit of God living in them. And it is the Spirit's work to transform us through the renewing of our mind. So if you're a Christian, I still want to challenge you, even though this is good news, are you continually being transformed? Because it's not a once and done thing, right? It's a continual thing. Are you continuing to renew your mind so that you will be transformed? Or have you fallen back into some old patterns? We must continually renew our mind. Are you too busy, too preoccupied, too lazy to push pause and to answer the question, what was I thinking? How was my thinking faulty? What lies did I believe back then when I made those decisions? We got to take the time to push pause and think through those things. Here's three things I want you to do, Christians, okay? Three things. Easy, not easy, but they're easy to put up here on the screen, talk about. All right, number one, take time to answer that question. What was I thinking? Number two, write it down. Here's what I was thinking when I made that decision. In that bad situation I was in, I'm analyzing. The Spirit is revealing to me my faulty thinking. Here's my bad thought process. Write it down. And thirdly, we need to tell somebody. Tell somebody about it. Those are three things I'm challenging my Christian friends to do. Take time to answer that question, what was I thinking? Write it down and tell somebody about it. Okay? Now I have some good news for people who are not yet Christians. Maybe you're curious. Maybe you're here just because somebody invited you and you like your friends, so you wanted to see what this was about. Maybe you have been coming to church for a long time, but you've never stepped over that line and made that decision to follow Jesus. This good news is for you. And it's from Paul again. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old has gone. The new is here. You also can be transformed. And this transformation is a moment in time when you decide to give your life to Jesus and you commit to Him and surrender to Him. It is a moment of transformation that happens like that. And then you'll be on the path to continual transformation. But it's available. It is available. This newness that we all long for, being a new creation, wow, being regenerated and restored, is available to everybody. If you pass this opportunity up, I don't want you later in life, maybe even weeks later, to ask the question, what was I thinking? I was thinking I didn't need God. I was thinking that church and religion is a crutch. I was thinking, I don't want you to regret not choosing to follow Jesus. So let me ask you the question, what are you thinking? Christians and non-Christians, what are you thinking about this? The challenge is to rethink it so that our next time will be better than our last time. Let's pray. Father God, we ask you, Lord, to use this message, to use your word, to seep into our hearts and into our minds, to change us from the inside out. And I pray for Christians that they will take the time to renew their mind and be transformed by you. And I pray for my non-Christian friends that they will take that step and surrender to you once for all, even today. To go down into the waters of baptism, to have the old washed away, and to have the new creation come up out of that water. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be in the back if anybody would like to come and talk or pray together.